in this season. God, so we pray that you would be clear with us and call us alongside of you. But Lord, I also pray and acknowledge right now that it is when we are alongside of you, we get to see you do your thing over and over and over again. So can we pray you would bless us with opportunities to be your people right alongside where you are and what you're doing. May we do it too, so that we could see, God, your power and your goodness right now in this season. We ask that you would stir our hearts even this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for indulging me. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season, much like Lent comes before Easter. Advent is a season of preparation. It's a season where we sort of begin to make room in our busy schedules, in our busy minds, in our busy hearts, to celebrate the coming of Jesus, to celebrate one of the most powerful things that ever happened in human history, in all of creation. And we indeed, with the Advent guide, with these activities, with the messages, with the way that we kind of walk together as a community in this season, we pray that that happens. We pray that the Spirit is generous, giving us moments of pause, moments of time to focus on him, moments to remember what it means for us personally. And we're gonna move into this time today. We're gonna watch a video put out by a group called Advent Conspiracy, and it's kind of a big overview of this season. And what we hope you get from this is just sort of the, maybe the collision of our busy schedules and our busy minds and our busy hearts with what Jesus is coming to do and to represent. And so we'll just ask that you'd watch this video and acknowledge that this is a group of people from around the planet that are really pouring into our hearts this morning with this. I know it's cheesy, but there's a line that you may have caught about focusing less on the presence and more on his presence. We're moving into this season of preparation, right? Preparing room for him, making space for his presence. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. But I want us really just to sit in this moment, a moment that followers of Jesus all around the world today are sitting in. This season of anticipation, this season of waiting and preparation, where it's not just remembering the story. That's really important. Because when we forget it, we tend to live like it didn't happen, right? We lose our connection to it. So it's important to take this time to remember. But it's also this amazing opportunity for us to participate with him in his presence, through his presence in the world around us, as he puts things back together, as he makes things new, as he puts them back the way they're supposed to be, including you and me. So this is Advent. So we have chosen this the series. We've chosen to call it repurpose, right? Repurposing all of the things that are going on in our lives, repurposing our stories, repurposing our priorities, repurposing them, wrapping them around this understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. And I just want to throw this definition up for us. To adapt for use in a different purpose. This is the definition, the Oxford definition, the Oxford Dictionary definition of repurposing. When we were talking several weeks ago about the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about rethinking. We talked about how conversion was more of an unlearning of the things that we had come to know and a relearning or a learning, a pouring into of God's way, his kingdom, the values and the culture of the kingdom. And so here we are in repurpose, talking about our own lives in light of his coming, in light of him being present here. What does it look like for our lives to be fit and adapted for a different purpose? Our daily routines, even our own pain, even our own struggles, our desires, our joy, what does it mean for that to be repurposed? So that's what we're going to be engaging in over the next couple of weeks leading up to the big celebration. So today, we're going to engage in something that people all over the world are engaging in, this tradition of the Advent wreath. You see it here behind me. And the traditional theme for today is hope. And so what I want to do as we engage in this theme of hope is I just want to read you a section of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. It's not going to be on the wall behind me. If you're comfortable, close your eyes. We're not going to come around and pick your pocket. Just close your eyes, settle in, and try to connect with your imagination. And what I want you to do is listen for words, listen for pictures that might look like hope for you. And again, this is from the prophet Isaiah speaking into a people who were in darkness, God's people who were experiencing just the bitter brokenness of life. And it's to them on behalf of God that he speaks these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep shadows, light, sunbursts of light. You repopulated the nation. You expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad in your presence. There's festival joy, the joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. The abuse of oppressors and cruelty of tyrants, all of their whips and cudgels and curses is gone, done away with. a deliverance as surprising and sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. That's when a marching band whipped a whole army. It's a beautiful story. As surprising and as sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, will be piled in a heap and burned, a fire that will burn for days, the end of oppression. Even the destruction of their boots and their armor and the gear they used to oppress, gone, done with. And this is why. For a child has been born. For us. The gift of a son. For us. He'll take over the running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow. It will begin to take over the way things have been. It will grow, and there will be no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom, and he'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealing and right living, beginning now and lasting always. And in this section, the prophet ends this part with these words, that the zeal of God of the angel armies will do this. Will do this. Let me just call you back here out of your imaginations. How many of you heard words of hope? How many of you caught images of hope? Just call out what you heard or what you saw. Light. Light in the darkness, yeah? What else did you hear or see that represented hope for you? Sunbursts, yeah. Like not just light, but like, what else? Covenant? Yes? Heard this word of covenant, this commitment to being with the people, to being true to his word, to coming through. What else? Freedom. All of the oppressors, all of the tyrants, all of their tools, gone. What else? The angel armies. Do you know that this is a name of God? God of the angel armies. Sometimes we hear him, the heavenly hosts, right? God of the angel armies, like warrior, like man. The zeal of God of the angel armies will do this for us. Any other images, any other words of hope come to you? Wholeness. What was this? I missed it. Birth. The baby boy. A son was born for us. Hope. The prophet was writing into a time of darkness. Writing to a group of people that had been so long in the darkness. Maybe they'd begun to accept that the world is just dark. Writing to a group of people who had been so long oppressed, that had fallen under the boot of tyranny for so long that maybe they had just begun to accept that this is the way that it was. Imagine as the words of the prophet fell on their ears. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope believes that there is a covenant God that has gathered his angel armies and a baby and is coming for us. hope. And so we, with our brothers and sisters all over the planet today, light a candle on this Advent wreath for hope, and thus proclaim the most subversive, dangerous thing that there ever could have happened on the planet. That though it be dark, that though we be pressed, there is light, sunbursts of light. That a baby is about to be born. Hope. I need this. Do you need this? I need this hope. Even today, even though he's already come, even though he's already here, I still feel the oppression. There's still darkness. We just talked about families being ripped apart, children becoming vulnerable, being put into a system that's overwhelmed. We just talked about the need for hope, the need for light. I want to share another text from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, again using Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, which you'll find copies of that in the pews here in front of you. I just think the way that he captured the language and expresses it to us makes a difference. Makes a difference for me. And so we're going to put that up on the screen here. So it comes from the first chapter of John. And if you've ever tiptoed through the Gospel of John, you know that it opens up with this remarkable section of poetry. And there's a lot of important things that come from this section, right, that we hold dear to our way of following Jesus and our way of understanding the world around us. And I just want to point out that this is another piece of that important stuff. And I think this is the reason that we can celebrate hope today. And so you've been reading it already. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. This is language about God coming after us. This is the language of what we call the incarnation. This is fulfillment of covenant language. This is when we encounter the shepherds writing in Psalm 23. This is goodness and mercy hounding us down all the days of our lives, pursuing us, hunting us, coming after us. This is the language of incarnation. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Like if we just leave it as he came to earth, if we just leave it as he came into history, if we just leave it as he came for all people, it's too easy to leave it up here on a shelf and just look at it like a piece of art. But this capture of it says he moved into our neighborhood. Jesus, that baby born for us, that the prophet Isaiah cried out about in the time of darkness. I said that it was one of the most important things that ever happened in the history of all creation. We can talk about that as a churchy thing. We can leave it up there again on the shelf as a work of theological art. I want to tell you a story from my life that is painful, that represents how important this is for me personally. And I stand here as a human being of a certain age, realizing as I look out on a group of people of certain ages that you have lived a life too and that you have stories. That you might be able to connect, that you might be able to remember, that you might be able to feel the importance of this. The summer that I was 8 years old was a really bad time for my life. My sister, who was several years older than me, was watching me. And one summer afternoon, my parents were at work. My brother was out with his friends. My sister was watching me, and a man came into our house and began to physically and sexually assault her. And I was playing in another room. And I had no idea, 8 years old, I don't know what any of this stuff is all about. I just hear my sister screaming and ran down the hallway to see what was going on and saw what was going on, didn't understand it, but that man came after me then, and you know, it was this moment that we've seen stories about on TV, the whole, if you tell anybody, you know, I'll harm you, I'll kill you, your sister, your family. And so my sister and I never talked about it, and we didn't tell our parents, and that was a pretty ugly, dark thing. A couple of weeks later, I was climbing my favorite maple tree down over the back hill of my parents' property, just out of view of the house. My grandparents were over, my parents were hanging out with them, and I fell out of the tree. And my dad had just a couple of days before been cleaning up the tree. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of sucker branches, but they kind of grow where they shouldn't be. And my dad had cut some of the sucker branches off, and he left one kind of close to the tree. He just cut the kind of the top off and left a few feet at the bottom with a real sharp edge on it. And when I fell, I landed on that. And I got stuck on this branch. And I was stuck there, crying after the wind came back to me and I could breathe, screaming for my dad. And he never came. And I was there for a long time on this branch. I don't know how long, more than half an hour, more than an hour probably. My 8-year-old memory is a little tough to recall exactly. And somehow along in that time of desperation, I summoned the strength to lift myself off that branch and stumble up the hill to the house. And I remember seeing my parents eating lunch with my grandfather. And I had this flush of anger come over me. I mean, there I was holding my insides in, and I was just angry that they were eating white Wonder Bread sandwiches with sliced beefsteak tomatoes and bologna with mayonnaise and pepper. Still can't eat those. And this thought occurred to me that I couldn't count on my dad. This thought occurred to me that when the important things happen, when the hard things happen, when the bad things happen, I've only got me. And so for many years, I lived my life as if that were the truth. My dad's a wonderful man, by the way, and has been there for me time and time again. But in my head and in my heart, I lived as if he was this nice guy that I couldn't count on. The this nice guy that provided for me, but when I was stuck on a tree, didn't come. This nice guy that when our house and my sister were broken, didn't come. And I realize now, telling you this story, that it might be hard for you to hear, some of you more than others perhaps, but I want to tell you why this is so important to me. Because all those years that I lived my life as if I was the only one that could help me, the only one that could rescue me, and therefore the only one that could help and rescue others because I was good at it, I realized that a lot of my life was lost to the fixing. A lot of my life was lost to the holding my insides in by myself. And the brokenness that I couldn't possibly have understood as an 8-year-old has become very clear to me now. My desperation to have a rescuer come in those moments and the moments that stretched out after that, I just wanted a father to come and save me. So when I read the prophecy of Isaiah, it's personal. Because of course I realized I couldn't hold my insides in on my own. I couldn't keep rescuing myself, right? The futility of that. So when I read the prophet's words, I immediately thought, ah, Dad's coming. My dad's coming. And when I read this text from John, I think, Dad's here. Dad's here. And I take it personally. He moved into my neighborhood, and I get to see him with my own eyes. Through his son Jesus, through the witness and the presence of his spirit in my life and yours. Generous, inside and out, true from start to finish. And my prayer as you look on this candle is that you will associate this hope with Dad coming. That we'll take this season to make room of letting go of our own, obsession, preoccupation with our own fixing and our own holding of our insides in. That this season, you make room for him to move in. The world today is still not as it should be. I today am still not as I should be. You today are still not as you should be. And I realized dealing with the things that I've been through in my life that the effects of sin and the curse of sin, the worst effects of those are actually not death, but distance. Of distance, feeling apart, feeling alone. And of course, the effects of sin, the darkness, the oppression, the tyranny, then are about separation, separating us from the Father, separating us from ourselves, separating us from each other and from creation around us. This is the worst effect of sin, distance. But then Jesus moves in to the neighborhood, right? As we follow the story of his life through the Gospels, And the story of his life through the history of humanity since he came, we see a closing of the distance, do we? Do we not see that? Jesus, he kind of breaks all the rules, right? He tramples all of the religious rules to get close to those that feel left. He kind of blows apart all of the cultural rules that are supposed to keep people in their own lanes. He rips them apart when he comes and he sits with people that no one else will sit with. Jesus closes the distance. Trespasses all of the boundaries, all of the rules that have been harmful to his people. Everything that's created distance. So make room for him to close the distance. Remember why he came, why he moved into your neighborhood. Take it personally. The world, you and I are still desperate for him to make it right. So I pray that you would feel that closeness. I pray that you would see the miracle of him closing the distance, of him coming to you and to me, of him making good on all of his promises, of him keeping his covenant love with us. And I pray that you will know the hope that comes from that. And I pray that you will live into that. And I pray it will give you a new purpose for the pain. I pray it will give you a new purpose for the stories that are a part of your life narrative. The video we saw, the Advent Conspiracy, the whole Jesus is the reason for this season, that's stuff that I feel icky about saying out loud because it feels cliche sometimes. Not presence, but his presence. Oh, this is what brings hope. Him coming here has made all the difference for me. And I pray that you, like I, will begin to live with this purpose of handing out hope like candy, of telling your story of God coming near, as improbable and ridiculous as it might sound. Make room in this season. Live in hope, in Jesus' name. Let's pray.